I'd like you to turn to Matthew 24. We're going to be talking about the tribulation this evening. It's a message that I've tried to put together on numerous occasions and was always stopped from doing. But now I'm loaded for bear. Matthew 24. We're going to start reading at verse 4 and then go to 12 and then verse 19 to 22. Starting at verse 4 of Matthew 24. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Don't we see that today? "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." And then drop down to verse 19. "How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." You may be seated. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the things that you have revealed to me in this study. Father, may the words that are going to be said be sweet to those who are listening. Father, give us ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand what the Spirit would have us say about this horrible thing that is about to happen on planet Earth. And Father, as the word is unfolded, may we see the tremendous optimism that we, as children, have in you. So, Father, keep us attentive to the things that are going to be said. In Jesus' name, amen. We expect the church to be raptured when nobody knows. But the Lord told his disciples that he was going to come back, and there would be a shout and a trumpet of God would sound, and we would rise, and we would be snatched out of this world. In fact, the rapture of the church is the big event that we're all looking for. It is not the conversion of the world, for we, with Paul in Titus 2:13, we would say with him, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Now that sounds nice, doesn't it? And we would say, "Paul, that was nice in your day, but we're getting close to the end. And the verses that we just read kind of bother us. I mean, man, catastrophe that the world has never known. What does that have to do with us?" Probably there's no other prophetic scripture in all of Holy Writ that has been so misquoted and taken out of context than our 24th chapter of Matthew. We have heard people say that the church will be taken away before the tribulation. These we label as pre-tribulationists. There are those who say it's going to happen in midstream, in the middle of the tribulation. These are mid-tribulationists. And others say, "No, we're all going to go through it to the end, and then we're going to be taken away. These teachers have also told us to collect soybeans, dry foods, run to the mountains, run to the hills, make a gun collection, go off and hide somewhere, and other foolish things. There are three observations of fact that I want to give you before I proceed anymore. One is that Jesus Christ is coming back for the church. Number two, that his coming is imminent. Number three, nobody knows when. For in our text, Matthew 24:36, it says, and Christ says it of himself, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, but only the Father knows. The cause of confusion about this chapter is that many who have spoken on this chapter take it out of context. They don't study the background. They haven't done proper homework. And we're going to go through, and as we start to unfold and see these things transpire, I think you'll get a better appreciation of what's going on. For you see, in this chapter, Jesus is telling the disciples about the future of Israel. Keep that in mind, the future of Israel. The background of the New Testament, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can think of as mostly Old Testament canon. Why do I say that? Christ hadn't suffered, he hadn't died, he hadn't resurrected, Pentecost hadn't occurred, there was no church, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. Let's look at Matthew 24. Here's the context. You have to look in the beginning of the chapter at verse 3. Here is Jesus making a teaching, and his disciples come to him privately, and they ask him three questions. Keep this in mind, three questions. And these three questions are found in the third verse of chapter 24. The first question, when will this happen? Verse number 2 tells, Jesus tells them about the destruction of the temple. And so, naturally, if you were there, you would say, Jesus, when is this going to happen? All right? Jesus tells them, and that discourse is taken up in verses 4 to 15, where he speaks of the age period of Christ, what's going to happen when Christ is no longer there, the conditions of the age, and the destruction of the temple by Titus in 70 A.D. Though he doesn't specifically name Titus, history tells us that it was destroyed by Titus in 70 A.D. Question number 2, what will be the sign of your coming? In verses 16 to 31, Jesus discusses these signs, the sign of his second coming at the end of the tribulation period. And the third question, what will be the sign at the end of the age? And we can see this in verses 31 to 50. This chapter then is answering the disciples' three questions about Jews, particularly during the tribulation period and the end times. And it's very important that we look at this chapter in that particular context, because then it's going to start opening up a lot of things. But let's turn our attention quickly to the tribulation period. What is the tribulation? Well, it's known. In fact, in Acts 14:22, Luke tells us that the Christian will enter heaven through many trials and tribulations, and I don't think there's anybody in this room who hasn't had trials and tribulations and persecutions. We know of persecuted churches in other countries and so on and so forth. The tribulation period isn't talking about this thing. Daniel 12:1 spoke of a time of distress, and he says, never has there been a time of distress as there is going to occur at this time. This is going to be a special time. Our text in Matthew 24:21 says the same thing. Luke 21:34 uses the phrase that day, speaking of a particular time period. Revelation 3:10 talks about the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now that's our first clue, to test the earth dwellers. Revelation 7:14, we read about those who had come out of great tribulation. The Old Testament in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, speaks of a time of Jacob's trouble. What's another name for Jacob? Israel, isn't it? Jacob's trouble. Isaiah 24, Isaiah 26, Isaiah 34, all speaks about God's indignation and this wrath that he's going to place and he's going to put on earth dwellers. You see a pattern forming? Israel and those who dwell on the face of the earth. Well, let's look at the scriptural background of the tribulation. Who does it pertain to? For that, we need to turn to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verses 34 to 27. In that account, we learn of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And these weeks, we find, are to start with Nehemiah's return. Pastor Stump has been bringing a teaching about rebuilding the walls. And he brought us a teaching on the book of Nehemiah. That's where these 70 weeks come from that we're going to be studying about. And he was to come and rebuild these walls in the city of Jerusalem. We can find that in Nehemiah 2, 1 to 8, and then Daniel 9, 25 speaks of this. Now in Daniel 9, 26, listen to what it says. It talks in there, and we're not going to read it all because of time, but it talks about the 69th week. What's going to happen after that 69th week? The anointed one is going to be cut off. Who is the anointed one? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Cut off? Another name for crucified. So what the prophecy foretells is happening is that there's going to be 69 weeks and then Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. And then after that, there's going to come this destruction that is found in Daniel by Titus, who's going to come in and destroy the temple. And that's going to come between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. Look at the language at the end of Daniel 26. War will continue until the end, and desolations, plural, have been decreed. To many scholars, in fact to most scholars, the 70th week of Daniel is known to be the week of tribulation period. Now it is clear when we speak of weeks that we really mean years. We're talking about years. A week is 7 years. All right, keep that in mind. So the tribulation period will be that 7-year period that is yet to come. And this is in harmony with other passages. For instance, in the latter part of the tribulation, that 3.5 years, we find this designated in other passages in Daniel 7 and Daniel 12 and Revelation 12 as time, times, and half a time. Time is 1 year, times, plural, 2 years, half a time is half a year, 3.5 years. That also goes along in the passage in Revelation 11 where it speaks of 1,260 days. And also in Revelation 11, 42 months. Again, pertaining to a specific period of time within the tribulation period. Again, all the prophecy is about Israel. The saints that Daniel talks about are Old Testament saints. Let's look quickly at the panorama of what the Bible says about the tribulation. I'm moving quickly through this. We could spend a month of Sundays on this. But we want to just lay some groundwork and then talk about some tremendous truths as we get this groundwork. The characteristics, we're not going to go into detail, but let's just look at the political and the religious nature of it. Daniel 2, 31 to 43, and then Luke 21 speaks about this as being the times of the Gentiles. Remember the beast the beast that Daniel saw, and also the statue that Daniel saw over in Daniel 2? It pertained to Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And then there was going to be an empire that was to rise later. And it was supposed to be the new Roman Empire. And it was supposed to make up those countries that were in the original Roman Empire. And those countries are the common market countries. the 10-nation confederacy. Daniel 7 portrays these empires as the four beasts. It's interesting in Revelation 17 that it says that this political regime is going to come into order at the first part of the tribulation, and Revelation uses a picturesque language of an adulterous woman or whore that's going to be riding this beast that is going to be the political power. Now, in the Old Testament, when it talks about Israel going whoring or committing adultery with the nations, remember, Israel was united to God. And when Israel went off and they took on Baal and some of these other gods, that's whoredom in God's sight. That's adultery. And so we see the same type of terminology symbolically represented about this religious system that was going to help carry the Antichrist to power. And there are other passages that speak of the Antichrist who is going to be controlled by Satan. And this world leader will emerge at the beginning of the tribulation. And then for 3.5 years, there's going to be peace. Now here comes the significance of what we said before about the months and the days and the specific period of time. There's going to be, in the beginning of that tribulation time, that world leader is going to make a covenant with Israel. And then in 3.5 years, he's going to break that covenant. And at the same time, the 10-nation confederacy is going to destroy that religious empire also. It's going to get rid of the religion. And it's going to force Israel and everybody to bow down to the image of the beast, the Antichrist. They're going to have to worship him. And that's when you're going to get that seal in your hand and the 666 in the forehead and all of that that goes with it. At that time, if you don't get it, you're going to get your head chopped off, according to Revelation 20. That's not a nice... So far I haven't said anything decent or nice, have I? I painted a pretty cruel picture. The Bible says that if those days were not shortened by the coming of the Lord, humanity would be wiped out. Jesus is going to come back at that time and set up his millennial kingdom, his millennial reign. Satan is going to be thrown into the bottomless pit and chained for that period of time. Let's swing from the politics and get into the Israel aspect. God has always dealt with a remnant. I don't care how bad Israel has gotten, there have always been those Jews who have kept themselves pure, and God has dealt with those as a remnant, and he has continually restored them and made them a great nation. Did you know right now rabbis are being trained in Israel in the ceremonial slaughter of sheep to get ready for the building of that temple? Now that's not going to prevent Christ from coming back, but they're getting ready for that. And in that period of time, when that Antichrist takes over, Israel is going to start the Old Testament worship, the sacrifices again. Somewhere also in that period, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel are going to be sealed. They're going to go out like Billy Graham's and evangelize. That 144,000, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. All right? They're from the tribe. The Bible says that they're from the tribes of Israel, right? And that's very important. The Antichrist then, during that 3.5 years, as we said, will break covenant with Israel and force Israel. If Israel thought that the Holocaust was bad, wait until they see what this guy has in plan for them. But Christ is going to come back through that time. Well, we've been talking about earth dwellers. We've been talking about Israelites. We really haven't said anything about the church, have we, so far? Not at all. In fact, if you still have your finger in your Bible to Daniel 4:24, it speaks of the 77s, it says, are decreed for your people. The 70 weeks pertain to Israel. I'll read it again. The 70 weeks are decreed for your people, talking about Jews, your holy city, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Daniel was saying that the entire 70 weeks was specifically for Israel, for the Jews. All prophecies concern Israel. You see, the church started at Pentecost, didn't it? The Holy Spirit was given. Therefore, the church has no part in the 70th week at all. In fact, we're living in what you might call a parenthesis. We said that there was a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. And it's there in Scripture. It's the church age. It's called the church age. We haven't had the 70th week, and yet the Messiah was cut off, at the 69th week, according to the prophecy. And yet, you and I live in the parentheses, a period of time. Also, nowhere in Scripture do I read of anything, even Jesus himself, telling the church how to survive any tribulation period. I mean, we have instructions for everything under the sun on how to live. And yet the God who died for us, if this is such a horrible time on planet Earth, you think that there would be some kind of instruction given to the church, don't you? I see many directions and warnings about Israel. It's interesting when you read Revelation. It's a very good book to read. The first three chapters are just full of the church. Almost every other word, that's an exaggeration, but it's full of the church. And all of a sudden, John is taken up into heaven. And up until the end, chapter 19, and it's just mentioned, there's nothing about the church. The scene takes place now on earth. And there's this struggle. But the church isn't mentioned at all. Very interesting. Pardon? No, it's not mentioned. No, it's not mentioned. It's amazing that the Lord would have this omission towards the church if we were going to pass through this great judgment. Revelation chapters 2 to 3 talk a lot about the seven churches. Some say they're seven church ages. Some say that they typify all churches that are on planet Earth. But I want you to turn to Revelation 3, verse 10. It's the church of Philadelphia. It's a very interesting church. Most scholars agree that this church represents the Christian evangelical church that's here today. And it says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial." That's the same phrase that we quoted before that pertains to the tribulation that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Again, keep that in mind. Test those who live on the earth. You see, my friend, the bride of Christ, Christ isn't coming back for a beat-up, broken-down bride. We are the bride of Christ. He's not going to allow us to get smattered all over the planet Earth and then take us. Take us when we're just laying there dirty and beaten. He's not going to do this. In fact, there's really no reason why we have to go through. I hear the argument, well, the church has to be purified. But did you know if you're a believer in Jesus Christ that you are purified already? That's right. You may not feel purified, but you've been washed in the blood. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are forgiven. You are accepted in the Beloved. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation or judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. We don't have to go through for purification. Jesus did that on the cross. We made a quality decision in accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Very interesting passage here that Paul writes. Paul writes this to a church who was very discouraged. There have been teachers that came among them and said, "You know, fellas, Christ has already come. You guys missed the boat." And so Paul writes this. Look at verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says this. Paul is speaking. "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." This chapter is probably one of the most difficult chapters to get a handle on. You pick up commentaries, and they'll talk about this thing and give ideas about it. They don't know how to work it in. They really don't. And for the longest time, I didn't know how to do this either. Look at that word rebellion, apostasy. This is the problem. It seems that in order to usher in the kingdom of God, we as the body of Christ have to desert the ship. Isn't that what it says? The only one would deceive you, for that day when the Lord comes will not come until the rebellion occurs. If that's true, then maybe we should close church down now, get rid of our evangelistic meetings, don't pay tithes, call our missionaries back, so that we can usher into the kingdom of God and just go home and wait. The Greek word that is used here is apostasia, and it sounds like apostasy or rebellion, but the root of that word, the verb of that word, is a word called pistemi, which means departure or taking away. Let me read it another way. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rapture occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. I took this to my Greek professor, and he says, well, he says, if you do that, he says, then the whole chapter makes sense. But that's what that particular word means. Now, when you go down to verse 7, that's another stumbling block for many who teach. It says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, for the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. The personal pronoun isn't used in the Greek at all. This is just what was put in here. Many have said that it's the Holy Spirit. But since when can the Holy Spirit be taken away? The Holy Spirit is God. He has all the divine attributes of God. Revelation itself tells us that there'll be people saved. Who brings you to Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. He cannot be taken away. He is God. David said that if he ascended into the highest heaven or went into the lowest bowels of the earth, he couldn't escape God. The Holy Spirit, my friend, is co-equal. He is God himself. He's co-equal with the other two in the Godhead. He cannot be taken away. He's going to still be working. He's going to be converting on planet Earth. But who is taken away? I believe it's the church. We are the restrainers. We are the ones who pray. What would happen if all of a sudden every Christian on the face of the earth was taken away? All the goodness would be taken out. Evil then would move in. And now this whole chapter starts to make sense, in my opinion. All right? And I choose to read it that way because I see it in the language as a possibility. And from what everything else that I've seen in the Old Testament, I realize that we, as a body of believers, are not going through that. First of all, we are not part of Israel. Secondly, we already have, our sins have been judged at the cross. And Christ is not coming back for that kind of a church that is beat up. In conclusion, look back at Matthew chapter 24, and let's go to the end there, verses 32 to 34. It's talking about the budding of a fig tree. Now, whenever there's a budding of a fig tree, that's symbolic of the nation of Israel. Jesus is saying, when you see the budding of the fig tree, when you see Israel become a nation, have we seen Israel become a nation? 1948. What does he say? That generation will be the ones that will be taken away. We're in that generation. Well, you say, how long is a generation? I really don't know. But the best I can get a handle on it, some scholars have guessed that it's about 40 years based on history as a generation. Getting close, aren't we? We're getting close. I heard one man on television say that the rapture is going to occur at the end of the tribulation because of the seven trumpet judgments that end up in Revelation 11. But my friend, if you read about the seven trumpet judgments, they are judgments. And the seventh one is the worst. The Bible says the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the sky. That's a trumpet of go, not a trumpet of woe, isn't it? So it's not part of that system at all. Hallelujah is right. I heard a faint one. Should hear a little more. That's tremendous. Now, Matthew 24 and 36 and 39, if you're looking at that, verse 37 tells us that the Lord is going to come when we least expect it. We think that the Lord is going to come back, and again, this is opinion. I have nothing else to base it on, but it seems that from my way of thinking, that we hear that the Lord is going to come back when there's going to be an economic collapse. There's going to be heavy wars. We're going to be in terrible situations, dire straits. We all know this. 1980, we were standing on gas lines. We had double-digit inflation. There's always been good times and bad times. All right? What does the Lord talk about here? They'll be given in marriage, eating and drinking. The Lord always warns His people to be watchful. How watchful are we in times of tribulation and trial? That's when we get our foxhole experience. We get down on our knees when we're in trouble. And, oh, God, you know, when I'm going to take that examination, I say, Lord, if you want to come, come right now. That's what I'm expecting. But when things are great and peaceful, I'm not so sure I expect the Lord. See, things are moving along. Everything's going right for me. And the language here seems to indicate that it's not necessarily chaotic times. Now, naturally, we know that there are parts of the world that churches are persecuted. There are people going through famine. There are devastating earthquakes and things like this. So I guess it just depends on where you are. But eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and it says, as it was in the days of Noah. The people weren't upset about Noah building this boat and even getting in and slamming the door. They were upset when the rain came. But they weren't upset prior to that. And Jesus says it's going to be like that, that there is going to be some kind of stability. And so that's why He warns us to always be watchful. And He talks about that I'll come as a thief in the night. He says if you knew when the thief was going to come, then you'd prepare yourself. But you're not going to know when I come. God took Lot away from Sodom and Gomorrah before He destroyed it. He hid Noah and his family in a boat before He destroyed the world. God knows how to keep you and I in the day of judgment. Listen to what 2 Peter 2:9 says. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. That word temptation is the same one which describes our tribulation. It's the same term that's given in Revelation 3:10. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God can and will preserve His children. Yesterday was the time to play fast and loose. Yesterday was the time if you wanted to backslide or fool around. Today and tomorrow is not the time. We must be a holy people. The Lord tells us that He's coming back for a church without spot, without wrinkle. He's coming back for a purified body. He gave His life so that we can live. I don't believe we're going through the tribulation. I don't see any scripture that indicates it. I see plenty about the earth dwellers. And that's an interesting term. Whenever that is used, and it's used over 10 times in Revelation alone, it always means judgment on the wicked. And when it's used throughout scripture, earth dwellers or inhabitants of the earth, it always means the wicked ones. Not those who have been sanctified, not those Old Testament believers who have been true to God, but it's always, God always rains judgment against those who are out of sync with what He's doing. Don't you feel optimistic? There are perilous times, my friend, that are going to come upon planet Earth. Now's the time to roll up our sleeves and work and do all that we can. It's close. And many of us who have been around for a long time know that everybody says it's close. Yeah, but Israel's in the Holy Land. And Jesus specifically said, that generation. My friends, most of us sitting in this room tonight aren't going to see death. We're going to be the first generation that has never seen death. Glory is right. We're going to go. We're going to go in the first load, all right? If some want to stick around for the middle, and some want to, that reference, by the way, of losing your head when you do find the Lord is in Revelation 20, verse 4. It says it very specifically. Boy, I'm glad I'm not going to be there. If you want to be there, that's fine. I'm not going to be there. Let's stand, please, and have a word of prayer. Pardon? No. Twinkling of an eye. Let's just bow our heads. I know most of you out here, and I know where you stand tonight, but I would just like to ask you a question. Where do you stand with Jesus tonight? Is everything up to date? Everything under the blood? Has everything been confessed? Are you looking towards that day with happiness? As I've been talking, has the Holy Spirit been combining with your spirit and bringing an optimism and a joy within your heart in spite of what you're going through right now? Or are you a little afraid of that day? If the Lord comes, you may not know what He would expect. We want to have these altars open for a time of prayer. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but these altars will be open. And I just want to make a general invitation that any who want to come and just get some things cleared up before their God, or to just pray, just to seek the Lord. Don't be in a hurry to leave. The Holy Spirit is still here. The Holy Spirit, I know, has been talking to individuals. I know He's been speaking to my heart. And I'm going to get on my knees too. And if there are others who would like to join me, come right ahead. I know the hour is getting late. We started a little late. And if you have to leave, that's fine. Dave is going to come now and lead us in a song. And if you just feel that you want to just come and get alone with the Lord, come ahead and join me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You can preserve us even in this tribulation. That, Lord, Your word says that You are coming in a time of horrible judgment upon those who have denied You and who have turned their back on You and made a decision to follow the evil one. But Lord, You are also coming to purify Your children, because Paul tells us in Romans that You have not cast away Your children. And Father, it's going to be a time of purification, that Your children are going to hear and recognize their Messiah. And Father, that the nation of Israel, those who turn to You, will join us in heaven with You, Lord. What a glorious time when Your chosen people and we who have been taken into Your family come together around that throne in praise and worship You, for You are our God. And so, Father, we ask that You would speak to our hearts, open up our minds to understand these things, and help us, Father, that we may purify ourselves and give our businesses and our lives over to You. For, Lord, You want Your children to prosper. But, Father, You want us to be obedient to You so that we can receive all the blessings that You have for us. Thank You for this time of sharing tonight. And dismiss each one. And as we go, Father, may You keep Your angels over us, protect us as we travel. In Jesus' name. Amen.